Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
We're going to continue this morning with our study in 1 Timothy. We began this study over a month ago, and we've had a little interruption with our Easter Sunday and with our annual meeting. We're going to turn back now to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3. And we've come to the portion of Scripture that the Apostle deals with deacons in the New Testament church. As a little overview, let's remember that this epistle of 1 Timothy was written to the church at Ephesus. It was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy, of course, who was a young minister that he had sent to the church at Ephesus to help them through some of the difficulties and struggles that they were entangled in this church. And we have already learned that there were some that were teaching false doctrine. There were some that we read that were ordained to the ministry that should not have been ordained. And the apostle, of course, gives the qualifications for a man that is ordained into the ministry. We have learned that he has encouraged them to pray for the leaders of the country, that there were some heretics, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that he spoke about in this church. And so they had a lot of problems, yet they were a church. Sometimes we think if a church has a problem, they're not a church anymore. But the apostle is, of course, written to them and encourages them to straighten out their problems. We should never overlook them, but we should always look at them as a challenge as believers that we want to honor Jesus Christ in our church and follow as closely as we can to what the Scriptures teach us. There is no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But we all should be endeavoring to follow God's word and to do what the Scriptures teach us. And we come to this place in the third chapter of 1 Timothy that deals specifically with the office of the deacon. So just read with me in chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the word of God we've read to you this morning, and it is obviously very, very important for any church. And I do believe as we've been going through the book of 1 Timothy, it's been a great blessing to me, because if I were someone to ask me, what is the best book in the Bible that you could teach that would give a church a good tune-up and make sure they're on the right page and get them in the right spirit and just a self-assessment, I would say the book of 1 Timothy, because the things that we've learned in this book have astounded me. It's really convicted my own heart and caused me to look at myself as a pastor and want me to do a better job. And I believe it will do that for every member of the church. And I want to tell you in the first of this message this morning that I love the deacons of our church. They've been a great source of encouragement to me ever since I've been here. I love them very much, and they've helped me through struggles. They've advised me. They've given me great counsel in times that I've needed it. We have some wonderful deacons at Harmony Church, and we're not preaching this today because we think we got some problems with our deacons. We don't have any problems with our deacons. We've got wonderful deacons. But this is part of God's Word, so let's look through it and find out what was going on, because obviously there were some men in this position at Ephesus that should not have been placed there. And we've seen that before in churches, that there have been some men that have been ordained to the office of pastor or preacher that should never have been ordained. And there are some men that have been placed in the office of deacon that should not have been placed there. They don't have the church first in their heart. And this is what's going on at Ephesus, and it's causing some problems. And this is disturbing the Apostle Paul. That's why he's written this letter. And I believe that it's under the inspiration of Scripture that God has preserved this through the ages, because this is going to be something that can occur in churches. Now, sometimes you've heard the saying that you can't see the forest for the trees, because if you're in the middle of the forest and you get lost, you really can't see the whole forest. You just see the few trees that are around you. And sometimes when we're going through the Scriptures, we get caught up in the verses, but we don't really see the whole picture that's going on as the apostle is writing this. Some of that we've already brought to your attention, that there is a problem here at Ephesus with the ministry and with the deacons. But there's one thing I want you to remember this morning as we go through this. I want you to see the whole story. There is a problem at Ephesus with the leadership. That's what's wrong. And that needs to be, that's very important in any church. The leadership positions in church. There need to be men who understand what their calling is. They need to be men that love one another. They need to be men that work together. Christ must come first in all that they do. And here at Ephesus, apparently, this is not going on, and it's causing a problem in the church. The success of a local body will either prosper or it will fail according to these two leadership roles in the church. They are of utmost importance, the pastors and the deacons. We know that God gives the increase in the church. We cannot add anybody to the church. We cannot make anybody believe in Jesus Christ. We can't make anybody believe the doctrine. But we are to fulfill the roles which we are called to do in the church. And the way that these roles are carried out have a great deal to do with the increase and with the growth and the spiritual growth in a local body. There is no way that it can happen without this. And many of you, if you've been around for very long, you have seen places where this has not occurred. And you've always seen a falling away or a coldness that will enter into a church when these leadership roles are not occupied as they should be. We see this structure of leadership everywhere around us. We see it in the local school system. You've got the superintendent, you've got the principal, you've got the teachers, you've got the students, you've got the various student councils, the FFA and the what used to be the PTA, but they've all got their place. You take one of those things out of a school and you've got a void that must be filled there by somebody else. You see it, the structure in the government. We've got our president, we've got the governors, we've got local government, we've got state government, we've got county government, we've got city government, we've got policemen, we've got mayors, we've got county judges. They all have their place. And when everybody is doing their part and they're doing it according to the structure that has been set up, then you see a harmonious activity going on in that area and you see great things accomplished. Well, it's that way in God's house. And there's one thing I want you to remember this morning, not only in the roles of leadership, but there is a structure in the church. Sometimes we think there is no structure. Sometimes people just come to church and they think there's just no structure at all. There's nothing. We just come to church and we worship. But there is a structure that God has ordained in a church. And Paul is giving this to the church at Ephesus. You have your pastor. He is the bishop. That's what he says. But then you have this other office in the church that's referred to as the deacon. Now, what is the job of the deacon? This is the first time that we really find this role of leadership, this title that's given in the New Testament church. Matter of fact, if you read through the New Testament, it's very difficult to really pin down this office. I've heard preachers preach on it. I've listened to a lot of men that have preached this week about it. I've read commentaries on it. I've talked to others of our ministry that have varying ideas on where this office originated and what their role really is. And if you're a deacon in this church, you, of course, are interested in what your role or what your title is and what you're really supposed to do in your office in this church. So we're going to talk about that this morning. So what is the job description of a deacon anyway? Well, the job description of a deacon comes from the root word that we get the word deacon, and it is simply this: a servant. A deacon is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his people. This word servant that we get the word deacon from is found in the New Testament over 100 times. And there are different words that are translated from this root word. Well, we find the word minister. It comes from the same word that we get the word deacon. Also, the word servant and serve. All of these words come from the root word that we get the word deacon. And in one sense, I want you to know this morning, that every member of the church is involved in this. Because when we read this word in the New Testament, you're going to find that it's usually not even referring to a deacon. Most of the time, it's referring to some member of the church that is serving Christ. And while serving Christ, they are serving other people in the church. And I've preached on this in our church many times, that every member of the church is a servant. We are here to serve one another. Everyone has that gift. Everybody in the Church of Jesus Christ is gifted to serve. And one of the qualifications, or one of the main jobs of the pastor, is to equip the saints, that they can learn how to serve one another in the church. And we've seen this over and over again in our church. We've seen people minister to one another. And remember this, you don't have to have a title to serve Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a deacon. You can serve Jesus Christ. I'm going to enlarge upon that a little bit more this morning as we look at this office. And this office, when it comes down to this office, so we see it is a person who is a servant. They serve the Lord. They serve the church. They help the pastor. But this office of deacon is not so much an office that is one of giftedness, although many deacons are very gifted. But the office of deacon more involves the service of the heart. It's a heart office. It involves men whose hearts have been tendered for their love for Jesus Christ and His people. And the reason that I say this is because that this particular office requires men to help other people. That's their main job, is to help other people. And you should love the deacons in our church. Because I want you to remember, the deacons are not the complaint department. Sometimes I think people think, well, if I got a complaint in the church, I'm going to find one of those deacons and I'm going to tell him about it. Well, the deacons are not the complaint department. They are servants in God's house, and you should love them very much and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Because the things that they do take away from their own personal time, from their own families. They're doing it because they love you. And they get no monetary enumeration for what they are doing. So it's a great sacrifice of love that the deacons do. John Gill, in his commentary, wrote this about the office of deacon. And I'm going to read it to you. I wrote it down because I thought if anybody hit the title on the head with just a few sentences, John Gill did it. And by the way, John Gill was a Baptist preacher, and he lived in the late 1700s, early 1800s. He died in the early 1800s, prior to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon quoted him many times in some of his commentary, or from his commentaries. And here's what John Gill wrote about the office of deacon. He wrote, "The apostle proceeds to give the qualifications and so the rules for choosing another sort of officers in the church, deacons, whose work and business is not to preach the gospel and administer the ordinances, but to take care of the secular affairs of the church, and particularly to serve tables, to provide the bread and wine for the Lord's table, and to attend at it, and to distribute the elements from the minister to the people, to collect for it, defray the charges of it, and divide what remains among the poor. And they are to take care of the minister's table that he has provided for in a comfortable way, and to stir up the members to their duty in this tribute, what the church collects for them, with simplicity and cheerfulness, and are to be helps to the pastor in observing the walk of members and composing differences between them, in visiting the sick and poor, and in preparing matters for church meeting." Now, all of that is to be carried on by the person that we refer to in the church as deacon. And I will tell you that there is no other person in the church that will carry that out. And we've seen it carried out in this church again and again and again very faithfully. Now, I want to give you some examples of people that I think that if we can look at, sometimes they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. But if you're familiar with the Scriptures and you've read it about some of these wonderful people in the Scriptures that were men that had a heart for the Lord. You read about David, a man after the Lord's own heart. He cared about God's table. He cared about the people of God. He cared about whipping the Philistines. He was a man interested in the cause of God. He was the one that stood before the giant Goliath with a one stone and a sling. He loved the Lord. He wanted to build the Lord's house. Remember when he had become king, he took a tribute from all of the people and he was going to build the Lord's house. And the Bible says that they began to bring their gold and the silver and everything to David until they had brought so much that the Lord told David, "Tell them not to bring any more. They've brought so much." But he wouldn't let David build the house because he said, "He is a man of war." He said, "Your son will build this house." And it was Solomon that built the temple. Well, you think about Nehemiah. He was a man that was so troubled over the cause of God in his homeland that he left a very prestigious place, being the cupbearer for the king. And he left that place and put his neck on the line, even his life, to go back to his home country and rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. There was a man after the Lord's heart, a man that labored. He got the people together. He stirred them up into a good cause. He encouraged them to build the walls, and they built them in record time because this man had a heart for the Lord. There are other people that we read of in the Scripture that are like that. Remember Joshua and Caleb when they came to Kadesh Barnea and they stood there by the River Jordan and God had promised them the land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 went out and spied the land out and they came back. And Joshua and Caleb said, "It is as the Lord said. The land flows with milk and honey." They had a cluster of grapes that they carried between two of their shoulders. And said, "Look at this great cluster of grapes. Let us go in at once and possess the land." Those two men were men after the Lord's heart. Of course, there were 10 that said, "No, we better not do it. There's giants over there in the land." And the people listened to the 10 rather than the 2. But those two are men that I believe represent a deacons in a church. In Romans chapter 16, just turn with me over there for just a moment. There's a list of people here that the Apostle Paul mentions their names. And I'll tell you that I believe that some of these people in Romans 16 are deacons and their wives. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. You receive her, and the Lord has become of saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succor or an encourager of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. They had a church in their own house. I believe he was a minister, who have laid their life down, their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then he mentions, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. And there's Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. And he goes on down through there, and he mentions all these names. These people are, if you look up the word of what he's talking about when he describes them, that they are my helpers. That's where you get the word deacon. These are helpers. These are encouragers. These are ministers. Most of them don't have titles, but I believe that many of them were deacons and their wives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, you don't have to turn over there, but I'll read it to you. Paul said, "Let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth." These two, their whole house, as a matter of fact, had addicted themselves to the ministry. That word is the same word we get the word deacon from. Servants. Servants. They were addicted to it. To serving the Lord and serving His people. There's two wonderful examples of deacons that are foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. I love these two illustrations. And Exodus, of course, is right after Genesis, and in Exodus, turn to the 17th chapter and verse 8. And we find that this is the time when the Lord had blessed His people to come out of Egypt, a land where they were in great bondage and hardship. And He brought them out with an outstretched arm. Pharaoh and his host had been thrown into the Red Sea. The plagues had come upon Egypt. They had been ravished and destroyed. Their economy was ruined. And now they're over on the other side of the Red Sea as free people, as God had promised them. And of course, they come to the bitter waters that are bitter, and the people complained, and they threw in the tree, which is a figure of Christ, that made the water sweet. Then they were without food, and they murmured against Moses, and the Lord rained down manna from heaven. And then they were without water again, and Moses brought them water. But they come to this place now that they are in a battle. And they are battling the Amalekites, Amalek and his people. And the Lord told them that He would give them a victory. And so in verses In verse 8, we read this. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So he's going to go out and he's going to stand on the top of the hill. He's going to use the rod that he smote the rock and brought the waters forth. He's going to use the rod that he threw down and it became a snake. He's going to use the rod that he held out over the Red Sea and turned it into blood. The rod that God gave him, a figure of Christ. And so he goes to the top of the hill. And Joshua did as Moses had said and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. So as long as Moses was able to hold his hand up with a rod in it, Israel was winning the battle. They were beating or they were destroying the Amalekites. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. So all they had to do to win the battle was for Moses to hold that rod out while they were fighting. Have you ever tried to hold your arm out for a very long period of time? When we were in high school, Mr. Pye was our principal. And he was always coming up with these anecdotes and things. And so anyway, he had a silver dollar. He said, I'll let you have the silver dollar if you can hold your hand out with your palm up. I'll place a silver dollar in your hand and it can be yours if you can hold it there for 30 minutes. And we thought, no problem. You know, we'll hold that thing for 30 minutes and we'll get the silver dollar. Nobody could hold their arm out straight for 30 minutes without it finally drooping down. Moses needed some help. And there were two good men, Aaron and Hur, that were there to help him hold his hand up while they discomforted the enemy. That's the job of the deacon and the pastor. The pastor needs somebody to help him hold his hand up, to hold Christ up in his life so that we can discomfort the enemy. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the deacon. It's about Christ, and it's about the enemy. And any pastor will tell you there is no greater encouragement that he can have than to have his deacons around him holding his hands up while he is in the midst of a great battle. And we are in a battle, let me tell you. Well, there's another wonderful example in the Old Testament. If you'll just turn over to the past Leviticus. And jump on into Numbers there in chapter 1. You'll find an office that was in the Old Testament that I believe prefigures the office of deacon. It was the office of the Levite. Now, if you understand that God in that day had structure in that church, that we should have structure in our church. There was the Aaronical priesthood. Aaron, by the way, was a Levite, but those that sprang from Aaron's loins became the high priest. That's called the Aaronical priesthood. But the other Levites, they did the job of the Levite. In other words, there was something that they did that Aaron did not have the time or the opportunity to do. Aaron and the high priest, it was their job to go into the Holy of Holies. They were the ones that walked into the most holy place. If anybody else went in there, they were put to death. They were the ones that went in on the Day of Atonement and offered the sacrifices. They offered all the sacrifices, as a matter of fact, I believe. But they were the ones that were called to do the high duty of the church. And that would be a prefigure of, I believe, the pastor. But there were the Levites. And let's look what it says about the Levites in chapter 1, verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. In other words, they weren't camped out in the tents. They were living right next to the tabernacle with the priest. They had these little suburbs right around the place where they worshipped. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony. and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it, they shall bear the tabernacle and the vessels thereof. They shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man to his own camp, every man to his own standard, throughout all their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle and of the testimony. Now, I'm just going to give you a brief overview of this, because as I read the book of Numbers a couple of weeks ago, I was amazed at how orderly the Lord had His people worship in that day. Because the tent where they worshipped was in the center of where the people encamped. You had three tribes to the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the right, three tribes to the left, or I should say east and west. And they all had their place that they were to camp. They were to take their ensign or their flag and stand it next to their tent where their people were encamped. Like the tribe of Judah was here, the tribe of Simeon was here. The tribe of Naphtali was over here, and so they had them all in their right places. Very orderly. And the Lord appeared to them in the daytime as a pillar of cloud. At nighttime as a bright, shining Shekinah of light. But when the cloud moved, they were all supposed to pack up their tents and go where the Lord led them through the wilderness. This is what you and I are supposed to do. We are in a waste, howling wilderness, and wherever the Lord sends us, that's where we're supposed to go. And when that cloud started to move, can you imagine several million people, about 3 million people, that are going to try to follow that cloud? Can you imagine 3 million people following a cloud in the wilderness? What kind of chaos would ensue if there was not some kind of order among God's people? The Lord even had it to where a certain tribe was to go first. They take down their tents, they go first. The second tribe, and so they were all in order, tribe after tribe, as they followed that cloud through the wilderness. But the Levites, their job, their particular job, was to take down the tabernacle. The tabernacle was composed of badger skins. It had wooden staves that fitted together in these brass sockets. On the inside was the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, the cherubims with their outstretched golden wings. It was a beautiful thing to behold. It's a figure of God's church. On the outside, it doesn't look like much. It's just a bunch of badger skins. But when you get inside God's house, there is the greatest Christ that you could ever find, a Christ that saves His people from their sins. He doesn't make them savable, He saves them. There is a great mercy seat that's found in the house of God. From the outside, it won't look like much, but you get on the inside and it's beautiful to behold. The wonderful doctrines of God's grace, that God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ one day, and the worst of sinners is forgiven of his sins. How much more could the mercy seat shine? How brighter could it be than when we see those wonderful truths? But every one of the Levites, every one of their families, had their own particular little job. One, I don't mean little in that it was little, but they didn't give them too much to do. And if each one was doing his part of the job, there was never too much for one of the families. One of them was to take care of the tables. One of them was to take care of the sockets. One of them was to take care of the boards. One of them was to take care of the badger skins. And each family had their part in the Levitical priesthood. And so they would gather it all up and they would march along with everybody else. I think they were in the midst of the whole encampment and carry the things on their donkeys or whatever they had. And when the cloud would stop, the Levites would get busy and they would get to putting the meeting house back together, getting ready to have a meeting, and they'd get it all together. And here comes the high priest in. They'd get ready to worship the Lord again. What a beautiful picture of a worship service. But that's what they did. That's a beautiful picture, I believe, of the office of deacon. Now, the origin of this office, I believe, comes from Acts chapter 6. Turn with me there, because I've been looking at this all week long and trying to put tradition aside. And I hope you will this morning too. I've tried to forget what we are accustomed to thinking and say, okay, but what does God's Word say about this? And I will admit that there is no place until we get to the book of 1 Timothy that this office is really, really mentioned. I've mentioned Acts chapter 6 over and again when we've ordained deacons. But if you read Acts chapter 6, you are not going to find the word mentioned. You will find that there were those that were supposed to do a work, a job of ministry. But the office is not mentioned. Read with me just a minute. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplied. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So from the Old Testament days, the Jews always took care of their widows. It was something that they were commanded to do. Well, here comes the Grecians into the church, and the Jews are still taking care of their widows, but the Grecian widows, were neglected. And they noticed it, and they said, you know, you're not taking care of us. You're taking care of all the Jewish widows, but you're not taking care of us. And so some murmuring arose, and the apostles knew that this needed to be addressed. And they knew they did not have time to do it. They knew that they could not give themselves to the ministry of the Word, to preaching and to spreading the gospel, and to do what they had to do to study God's Word and take care of that business. So the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. In other words, tables carries with it the thought of something that you place food on, because this is what they were going to do for the widows. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. They chose seven men. You see the names of them. Some of them, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. They laid their hands on them. The word of God increased. And you see the blessing that ensued because the apostles gave themselves to God's Word and to preaching and to the ministry of the Word. Now, I want to say something. You may disagree with me this morning. But here's what I've studied this, and here's what I think about this. I don't think those seven men were the deacons. And the reason I don't think they were deacons is because notice what Stephen did just a few pages later or a few sentences later. Stephen, one of the deacons, goes out and begins to preach this marvelous sermon. And we find him being stoned by the Jews because of the sermon he preached. And then Philip, another one of them that is ordained, he goes and preaches in Samaria. Then he preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch and he baptizes him. Here's what I think. I think this is where the office of deacon sprang. But I think these seven men were preachers that were over the business. He said, choose you out seven men that we may place over this business. There is no way that seven men could have carried out that business. There were about 5,000 members of the Jerusalem church at that time. And I believe these seven men got together and organized men full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost that they knew. They got them together. They met on a regular basis. They spoke about all the widows that were in that church. And the men went out and took care of those widows as well as the other things that have developed that they do in a church and a local body. And that's what I really believe. But anyway, there is the office of deacon. Whether you believe it sprang here or somewhere else, we know that there is this office because it's spoken of in the book of 1 Timothy. So there's different ways that people use their deacons in churches. I want you to remember something when it comes to this office, that there is no exact flow chart in the Bible that says this is exactly the way all this needs to be done. You know, churches are given the opportunity to do things as they will, as long as it's decently and in order. You know, you don't have to have the song service first and then the preaching. You could preach first and then have the song service. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just saying, you know, there's no exact flow chart in the Bible that concerns how, some things that go on. And so far as how you ordain men to the office of deacon, you know, that's up to a particular church. Some places, deacons all occupy a tenor. Or tenure. They're there for a certain time, and then other men come in and do the work after that. So there's different ideas. Some places they ordain men to the office of deacons. Some places they are appointed to the office. So there's different ways that men become deacons in churches. But the main thing to remember is that they are servants to the church of Jesus Christ. What about their qualifications? My time is about up this morning, and let's briefly look at their qualifications, which is what we have actually read in 1 Timothy. And sometimes, like I said, we don't see the forest for the trees. We read the qualifications, and then we forget what the job really entails or what they are supposed to do. So let's look at the qualifications of the deacon and compare it to that of a pastor in some ways, because they're very similar. You'll find one thing that's different from the office of deacon from the pastor, and that there is nothing said in the office of deacon that refers to a person being apt to teach. That's not there. And that's why I believe those men in Acts 6 were actually ministers of the gospel. And a lot of other men I know believe that as well. So they're not teachers per se in the church. We know that some do teach. Some can teach. Some can teach some good lessons. But they are not called in the office of the ministry. That is the difference. So it says the deacons must be grave. The word grave means serious, not frivolous. Men of dignity, honest and honorable. Those are the men that are to be the deacons of a church. You know, a lot of times a person is nicknamed a deacon because they are very religious, because they are very austere men. They take religion seriously, and that's why sometimes people get that idea from somebody else. But that's what the word grave means. The word double-tongued means that they don't tell one person one thing and another person something else. They're not men-pleasers. They don't spread tales. They're not gossipers. They're not dishonest. They have integrity of speech is what he's talking about. They're not given to much wine. That's something else that I believe is very important in any office that's held in the church. Really, it's, you know, same for a member. They're not guilty of filthy lucre. And that's mentioned for the pastor. That means they're not covetous. Their whole mind, their mindset in their life is not trying to make as much money as they can. And they're not trying to do it dishonestly. They are interested in God's house. That's the primary thing that they are interested in their lives. It says that they hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That carries with it the thought that they believe in the faith that is taught at the church. They understand it. And not only that, a pure conscience carries with it the thought that they live it. Their conscience is not defiled. They're not dealing with certain corruptions that they are practicing in their lives because they hold the faith in a pure conscience. And Paul says here to prove them first. That means an old example would be if you bought a team of oxen, you'd want to prove them first. You'd want to make sure that they can plow or a horse or anything else. And when it comes to the office of deacon, you want to see them interested in the work. I think a church should see a person who is interested in the widows, who is interested in helping the poor and the sick, who's somebody who is interested in going to see after them before they would place them in this position. Because I can tell you, when you ordain a person into any office, whether it's the office of deacon or the office of pastor, ordaining a person is not going to make them any better at what you're ordaining them than what they are already doing. You know, you want a person to stand in the pulpit and expound the gospel before you ordain them to the office of the ministry, and we would expect nothing less from that of a deacon. It says that they're to be found blameless, which means the overall tenor of their life, that you see them and there's nothing that you can lay to their charge at that time. They may have been great sinners in the past, like Paul was, but they have come to a place in their life that they have repented and they're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ now. Now, there's something interesting here. It says the deacons' wives are mentioned. And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder why the pastor's wives are not mentioned. And this could actually mean the wives of the pastor and the wives of the deacons. But it says also that their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Now, why is that there? I believe because probably at Ephesus they had some problems with the wives of some of the deacons. They are to be grave. That means that they are to be serious and honest, and not slanderers. If you look that up, it carries with it the thought of a person who is given to the devil. Really is what it carries with the thought of, if you want to look it up. But the word slander means to accuse somebody falsely of something that they really have not done. And a deacon in a church, they have knowledge of the church affairs. They know what's going on. sometimes things that the pastor may share with them, or maybe a deacon has had somebody in the church share something with them. And if the deacon's wife is not, as Paul is describing here, there's a lot that can be spread, a lot of things that can be said that can cause a lot of trouble in a church. So Paul brings them up in this array of qualifications as well. And we've got wonderful deacons' wives in our church. I'm thankful for them. They've been great encouragement to me. They're to be faithful in all things as well. That means in their attendance and helping with the problems that can arise in the church and ministering to the poor and the widows and whatever else is going on in the church. They're to be faithful in those things. It's a high calling of deacon and their wives. He says that those that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that carries with the thought of a person that is doing the job in a church gains great respect and honor in God's house. A leadership that's looked up to by the members at large. And that happens in a church when men are doing their job in a church. Because when you minister to somebody else's needs, I will promise you, they will remember. I remember one preacher talking one time in a group of preachers. We had a preacher's meeting. And he said, you know, I've learned something as a pastor that a lot of my members, they don't really remember any great sermon I preached. But they remember the time that I preached their loved one's funeral. Or they remember the time that I came to them in the hospital. They remember the time that I ministered to them when they were in need. And a deacon, this is his primary job in those areas. And he gains a great degree of boldness in the faith when he does that. He can put out fires. He can encourage God's people in their duties. He can be a great helpmate to a pastor. A great encouragement. They can be like the president's cabinet. They can give you, they can help you if you need some wisdom. I've asked deacons before of their opinion of things, and they've helped me to make decisions in our church. And as I've said, our deacons and their wives have been all of this to me and much, much more. Now, two of our deacons' wives are no longer with us, and I wanted to mention them this morning, Sister Atsy Jacobs and Sister Judy Newman. They did a fantastic job in this church. They helped me. They encouraged me. Whatever I needed to do, they were always there. When we got our songbooks, when we were working on the pastor study, they helped me. And I greatly miss them here in our church. And I know you do too as well because of the wonderful job that they did. Now, you'll notice in this that there are no deaconesses that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. There are some places that have women deacons. And I listened to a man as he expounded this and tried to use the Greek and explain all of this. And when he did so, he contradicted himself several times. He said, this is not wives, it's referring to women deacons. And I thought, well, how can a woman deacon be the husband of one wife? I never did figure that out. He never addressed that particular thing. But this is not mentioned in the Scriptures. We don't find any in the Scriptures. But I want to tell you something. I've said this already, and I want you to remember this. You don't have to have a title in the church to serve Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a title. We know of many women in our church that have done a lot of things, probably worked circles around the rest of us, that had no title. And Dallas and Betty Stafford are not here today, and we want to pray for Brother Dallas. But I want to tell you something about them. They don't have a title. They're not a deacon or a deaconess. But I don't mind telling you this morning, that there's been many times I've walked into a hospital or gone to a widow and met them coming out. They visited more people than I did. They don't have a title, but they did it because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they love those people that they went to see. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they were going and they were visiting. This is heart service par excellent. May their tribe increase in God's house. This is the heart of a servant. And this is what a deacon is in the church. As I said, I thank the good Lord for our good deacons and their wives and their encouragement and all that they've done behind the scenes that nobody knows. Sometimes the office of deacon can be a thankless job. But they've done a lot of things that's been a great blessing for this church that go unnoticed by many. I encourage you to thank them. Don't use them for the complaint department. Use them for the thanks department. Go to them and thank them for the job well done, for what they have done in this church and the blessing that they have been through the years. We thank God for good deacons. I appreciate your attention this morning and hope that you've gotten a blessing from this. It's been almost like a study this morning, but this is the Word of God, and that's what we're here for, is to learn as a church that our church can function as it should, and that we will be found doing the things that please the Lord. If you're here this morning, you've not made a public confession of Jesus Christ, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand in